First, let's note that we're in a different situation here in the Philippines than the rest of the world in regard to the liturgy, because yesterday was the Feast of the Santo Niño. That was unique to the Philippines, so we didn't hear or ponder the readings that the rest of the church pondered, and we didn't celebrate the Sunday of the Word of God, which the rest of the church celebrated. Now, maybe no one cares about that, but in Anuem, the Sunday liturgy is the anchor of the whole week, so to not have the Sunday liturgy leaves us a little bit adrift. Not a serious problem, but it's something to note. I remarked to someone yesterday that we're not celebrating the Sunday of the Word of God, which is an initiative of Pope Francis and very close to the Anuim spirituality, because the Word of God and pondering the Word in the heart is at the center of our spirituality. And the man replied, well, in the Philippines, we celebrate the Word of God made flesh. Santo Niño is the Word of God. So, and I said, well, right. If people identify properly the Santo Niño as the Word made flesh, okay, great. But I think a lot of people think of the Santo Niño as the Catholic thing and the Word of God is the Protestant thing. Right? Or the born-again, they focus on the Bible, and the Catholics focus on their devotions, and they're not connected. So let's see that they really are connected, because Jesus Christ, Santo Niño, is the Word made flesh. Well, since we didn't read yesterday's readings, let's note that what we're doing with today's readings is continuing the story that we were following last week during the weekday readings. In the first reading, we continued to reflect on the rise of David. And in the Gospel, after the reading on Saturday, where Jesus' relatives accused him of being out of his mind, the very next verse is the scribes from Jerusalem accusing Jesus of being possessed by the prince of demons. Let's start with David. We have been watching the gradual rise of David. And in today's reading, you can see a certain amount of political maneuvering going on. The tribes of Israel, that is the northern tribes, they were under King Saul. Saul's dead now, so they don't have a king. They look around and they say, well, David is the one who is the obvious choice because he's successful in everything he does. And then they put a religious spin on it and say, well, the Lord said you're going to shepherd my people Israel. I don't know if they were really religiously motivated. I think they were just looking for a powerful leader, and David was the obvious candidate. So they said, you be our king. And here it says David agreed to be their king. He was already the ruler of the tribe of Judah in the south, and he united all the chosen people, all the tribes, one people under one king. And then it says here that he established his capital city in Jerusalem, which is kind of on the border between the north and the south. It was a centrally located place and a high spot, so a strategically wise place to establish a capital. Okay, so there are a lot of human motives going on here, political maneuvers and prudent military decisions, but beneath it all and running through it all is the will of God unfolding. And I think this is what's of value to us, because we're living in a world full of political conflicts and intrigues and maneuvers and manipulations and corruption. And it can seem as if the only way to make it through this kind of chaos is to play the game and do all the same political maneuvering. Of course, we do participate in the world, not that we're of the world, but we live in a world and we have to vote and we have to choose positions. But as I say, beneath it all and weaving through it all is the will of God. And God has a marvelous way of working out his plan through historical developments and people's decisions and political events. And this is what's happening here. God chose David before the people chose David, right? God chose David as his anointed one. when he was still a shepherd boy. So that runs deeper than the political maneuvers. And God remained with David, and David was faithful to God for the most part, so that the people could experience one nation under one king. They could experience the reign of God through a human king. That's as far as it went, and David wasn't perfect, but he was the greatest king that they had. From our perspective, David is the sign of what was to come. The new David is Jesus Christ, the new king who unites not only the tribes of Israel, but all peoples of all times, Jesus Christ, the Santo Niño. That's why he's wearing a crown. Santo Niño wears a crown, because he's a king, not just of the Jews, but of the whole universe. So this rise of David is, yes, happens through human motives and maneuvers, but it's the will of God unfolding in time. And that's what's always happening. We can't always see exactly what God is up to, but we know God is at work in all the chaotic movements that seem to dominate the world. Okay, so that's something to just be aware of, how the will of God is the foundation, and God is at work in and through people. Now we turn to the gospel, and we recall what also happens in political settings. As soon as someone gets powerful, someone else will oppose him. As soon as someone rises up, opposition will also rise up. Jesus experienced this, and everybody experiences this. So Jesus is, at this stage of his public ministry, becoming very, very popular. He's astonishing people with his wisdom and with his healing powers and his ability to drive out demons. And the crowds are getting so big and unruly that people are looking at him and saying, this has got to stop. We have to stop this guy. That's why it was significant on Saturday that his own relatives tried to take charge of him. And the accusation they made was, he's out of his mind. He's not really in his right mind. The accusation today is that he's possessed. This reminds me of the somewhat famous description that comes from C.S. Lewis, where he's is making an argument for the reasonability of Christian faith. And he says, if you look at Jesus and you see what he does and you hear what he says about himself, he has to be one of three things. He either has to be who he says he is, he has to be God, representing God in the world, or he has to be out of his mind, or he has to be an evil man. He said, those are the only three choices. So, of course, our choice in faith is that he is God, and we believe what he says and what he reveals about himself. He's the king of the universe, Santo Niño again. But the family takes the, in opposing him, takes the little bit less insulting position that he's out of his mind. It's not his fault. He's not thinking right. And then the scribes who come from Jerusalem and the Pharisees in general took the position that he's an evil man. He's an imposter. He's a blasphemer. He's a scandal, and he has to be stopped. So that's what we have here. So they accuse him of being possessed by the prince of demons. They use the title Beelzebul. Prince of demons is giving this man, Jesus, the power to drive out demons. Well, Jesus takes this challenge on directly. We don't know what he said to his relatives on Saturday because there was no response. They thought he's out of his mind. He didn't stand up and say, if I was out of my mind, how could I do this or that? I don't know, maybe he didn't say anything. But in this case, he brings his opponents right in front of him and says, okay, you want to accuse me of being in league with Satan, just think it out a little bit. Just see if your position makes any sense at all. If a kingdom is divided against itself, how can that kingdom stand? If Satan is working against himself, if Satan is driving himself out, well then, that's the end of his kingdom. Then to describe what he's doing, he says, Satan is like a strong man who is guarding his plunder, guarding his what he thinks are his possessions, if someone comes along and ties him up and takes what he's guarding, that's what I'm doing. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's binding up, tying up the strong man, and I'm plundering his house. I'm taking from Satan what he claimed was his own, and I'm reclaiming it for the kingdom of God. So if you reject what I'm doing, there's no hope for you. If you reject the solution to the problem, well, then you don't have any solution. Like I said on Saturday, if Jesus is not out of his mind, he is the mind of God. He is the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. So if you don't have him, you don't have the one absolute solution to the problem of sin and death. Now, the reason this is important to keep emphasizing is because what Jesus says in this gospel is that there is such a thing as a sin that will never be forgiven. He calls it the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What that means is rejection of God's determined way of saving us. If someone rejects salvation, well, then it's not that they can't be saved. They won't be because they've rejected it. That's why he's so determined to counter this argument that he's an agent of the evil one. Because if someone believes that, well, then they have nobody to save them. If good is determined, if good is identified as evil, well, then there isn't any good. And he doesn't want people to be left in that terrible situation, being without any opportunity for forgiveness. So, and the negative way of saying it is that if you hold out against the Holy Spirit, well, then you don't have any forgiveness. The positive way of saying it is that if you accept Jesus Christ, the one who binds up the strong man, if you accept the true King of Kings, the true King David, the successor of David, if you accept the Santo Niño as the Word made flesh, well, then you do have forgiveness and you do have access to the kingdom. That's the beauty of coming to know Jesus Christ, who is not out of his mind, and he's not evil, he's not in league with Satan, he is God himself here for us.